In a day when the value of physical beauty has become exaggerated, it's natural to give undue attention to our appearance. As a result, many of us are self-conscious about our weight, our wrinkles, and other attributes that feed our insecurities. But today on Insight for Living, we'll give our attention not to a physical makeover, but to a spiritual one. Isn't it time to shed our negative self-image and replace it with something new? In Ephesians 4, Paul reminds us that we're created in God's likeness. Chuck titled today's message, Here's How to Get Dressed.
We live in a world that is consumed with how things look rather than what they are. Have you noticed that? Image has become everything, or so the saying goes. And often the same is true of ourselves when we worry so much about our appearance. Our appearance before others, our appearance when we go to try out for a job, our appearance before the church, rather than the condition of our hearts, which guide our thoughts and direct our deeds. The Apostle Paul was aware of this tendency in people even back when he lived. And so we shouldn't be surprised that he encouraged the believers in Ephesus to throw off the old self. By that he meant the one stuck in darkness, impurity, and greed, and to put on the new self like a new garment, the one characterized by holiness and righteousness. Because only in this way will we begin to look like Christ's followers, both inside and out. What a great thought. And that's the very subject for today's message. Our passage is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. If you have a Bible handy, get it, and follow along with me as I read for you, beginning at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message, here's how to get dressed.
Let's just remain standing before him, our heads bowed in adoration of him. In the multitude of sounds and noise that surrounds us, our Father, it is wonderful to be silent before you. In a world full of people who no longer sing together, how great it is that at least once a week we join our voices in unison and in harmony in praise to you as the psalmist commands us to. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Thank you, Father, not only for being great, but magnificently great, for always being more interested in quality, never in quantity, for character, never image, for our growing deeper, not larger in number, not busier. And so, Father, thank you for your forgiveness. As we have hurried far too much this week, giving attention to the tyranny of the urgent rather than the significance of the important. Thank you for reminding us over and over again that your work is excellent, never mediocre. Always in abundance, never just adequate. You deserve, our Father, not the good. You deserve the best. And we have with heartiness and passion and earnestness sung our songs to you. You have become the object of our worship and the subject of our praise. We love you, Father. We love you. Because we have received and received and received from you health for our bodies, strength for our work, the pleasure of an occupation, the joy of earning a good living, and being entrusted with more money than we need. It's only right, Lord, that we today, at this one time of the week, give to you. We don't do it to earn any favors. We don't do it to impress someone sitting near us or even you. We do it because we can't help but do it. It just comes spontaneously from us. And therefore, we do so with joy and generosity. And finally, Lord, I thank you for your nearness. You have come not only alongside to help, you have come within us to reside. And thank you for the pleasure of carrying God around with us. We do so with great gratitude. And in the quietness of this moment of worship, thank you for being near. Nearer you really could not be, for in the person of your Son, you are as near as He. It's in His name we worship and we give and we express these words of praise. And all God's people said, Amen. Traveling abroad always includes some special challenges, and among them, the whole issue of packing. What do you take? How much do you take? How light do you pack? Is it going to be hot weather? Is it going to be cool weather? You often don't know. Will it be a dress-up occasion that you forget to take something for, or is it all casual? You just don't ever know for sure. And of course, if you care about things like this, then you give more time and attention to it than if you were a man. Men love to brag about how they could put 3 weeks of clothing for travel in a carry-on bag, and they usually look like it about the second week of the travel. Women are different. It's just something about them. I love to tease Cynthia. I say, it's amazing. We have 5 suitcases and a half of one is mine. One of yours is shoes. One is cosmetic. And about that time, I sort of black out. I don't remember what was said next. We were having fun at Ben Yehuda Street. You who have traveled in Jerusalem know the spot. We had shopped, naturally, and we were sitting together at a coffee shop with a group of friends from Stonebrough Community Church who had gone on the trip with us recently. We were having more fun, laughing, as always. And one of our men said the funniest thing that I heard on the trip. He said, I don't know what the big deal is about all the clothes people bring with them on a trip. He said, I've solved the underwear problem. In fact, I now carry 1/4 of the underwear I used to carry. He was telling us things we didn't really need to know, it occurred to me. He said, actually, you can get 4 times the wear out of every pair of underwear. So simple. And we, of course, were hanging on these words, wondering what he had in mind. He said, look, it's simple. Right side out, wrong side out, frontwards and backwards. You could just wear the same one. I noticed toward the end of our second week, no one was sitting next to this guy. There's just something about it that turns you off. And if you think clothing is just a thing for adults, the last time you looked in a clothing store that was popular clothing, you saw it was full of teenagers. wasn't all about adults. I don't know of anyone who cares more about how they look than teenagers. And they all want to be so independent, and they all walk out of the store looking the same. They just got that same look. And of course, women continue to live with the pressure of what they wear. And is it in style? And will the shoes match the purse? And will that match the belt? And is the hem the right length? And on it goes. And men as well. Have you noticed? There are manuals for power dressing. Someone asked me if I had read the manual of power dress. I said, you can tell by looking I haven't read the power manual. There are power suits, dark pinstripe suits, power shirts with button-down Oxford white collar and shirt, and power ties, muted colors and certain patterns. And I'm thinking, good night. Maybe that's what I've been missing. And I realize the more I address the subject, the more I come up against the reality that clothing may polish the image, but it doesn't polish the character. We were all raised with the statement, you never have a second chance to leave a first impression. And let's face it, the way you dress does impact the way the interview turns out more often than not. But does it really do anything to the inside? That's the question, and it does not. Henry Ward Beecher, in an old series of sermons announced under the title Proverbs from the Plymouth Pulpit, wrote in 1887, clothes and manner do not make the man, but when he is made, they greatly improve his appearance. Oscar Wilde, in the picture of Dorian Gray, added this thought, which I thought was a bit humorous. With an evening coat and a white tie, anybody, even a stockbroker, can gain a reputation for being civilized. I think if you were to write that today, it would be even a lawyer can gain a reputation for being civilized. Henry David Thoreau, in his fine work, Economy, writes this, beware of all enterprises that require new clothes and not rather a new wearer of clothes. Now, what does all of this have to do with our study in Ephesians? Well, when you get to the central section of Ephesians 4, the answer is in one word, everything. In fact, the apostle Paul has a word picture that sort of subtly is dropped in on us and leaves us with the reality that it's about clothes, not the external, but the internal, that he's writing. It's not about what you put on your body, it's what you live out in your life that's important. In order to do that, two things have to happen. You have to discard the old, and you have to have a shower. You have to have a bath and get cleaned up before you can put on the new. If you like to mark your Bibles, drop down to 4:22 and make note of, lay aside the old self. And then verse 24, mark, put on the new self. Can't you picture it? It's like having worked in the yard through the morning and you've got to make an afternoon wedding. And so you come in and you throw aside the sweaty, dirty garments, you hop in the shower, and you get cleaned up and you get on the other garments that are clean and pressed and ready for the wedding, because appropriate attire goes with a particular setting. You don't wear tuxedos if you're going to work on the ranch through the afternoon. You wear blue jeans, cowboy boots, and a shirt that you can get dirty or even tear if necessary. You've got an attire for that. If you're going to an elegant evening for dinner, finished off by the a time at the symphony, you don't wear a swimsuit and a thongs. You wear evening attire because that's appropriate for the occasion. The apostle is just simply talking about what's appropriate, but he doesn't have symphonies or ranches or working in yards in mind. It's all about the inner person. It's never about the external, or rarely. Remember the words that the Lord gave to Samuel? Remember the story in 1 Samuel 16? Saul had failed, though handsome and tall and dark in appearance and attractive to the people around him. He was weak within, and the Lord had gotten sick of him, if you will, and told Samuel to go on a search for the next king. And when he came to the house of Jesse, The older brothers were paraded in front of Samuel, and immediately he fell for another tall, dark, and handsome. You'd think when you see that scene, he's had enough of tall, dark, and handsome. But he hadn't, and we haven't. We're still impressed with height and stature and pinstripe suits and muted ties and elegant dresses. He said, "Samuel, Samuel, the externals aren't important. God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. He doesn't see the color of the dress. He sees the condition of the heart." Now, Paul in Ephesians 4, 17 to 24 is addressing how to get the heart dressed, how to get the life dressed correctly. You won't read of it in any of the papers today. You won't see it in any of the style magazines. You won't hear of it on any of the television shows, because this isn't addressed in our day. Because our day is about image. It's about looking good, making a good impression, whether there's character or not. After all, that's how you get elected, isn't it? I hate that. The apostle says we are to put off, have our minds renewed like you would take a shower, and then put on. Now, you know the context. Remember, basic rule of interpretation, always integrate the section you're looking at with its context. Never just plunge right into a verse. Always see where you're coming from and look at where you're going. Sandwiched between two very interesting and intriguing sections of the scriptures, these verses appear. What's been before them? Remember Paul's words, "I urge you as a prisoner to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called." So this is about walking the walk. This is about living out the life you claim to believe. Or as James would put it, if you say you believe like you should, why do you behave like you shouldn't? This is how you can learn to behave correctly. And beginning at verse 1 down through verse 16, the emphasis has been on the unity of the body. Unity, humility, and ultimately maturity. Here's how to grow up as the body of Christ, as the family of God. When you get to verse 17, it's about the purity of the believer, not the unity of the body. Verses 17 to 24, in fact, they end with the words holiness of the truth, the end of verse 24. This is about dealing with the individual believer in your own life. And I've called it, here's how to get dressed. Verse 17. This is no insignificant subject that he sort of slides into. He has the Lord standing alongside him saying, write this. Look at the way he opens. "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord." Now, see the word affirm? It's the word from which in the Greek, from which we get our word martyr, which interestingly means to witness. This is the Lord's witness. This is the Lord's testimony. He's using my pen to communicate it to you. I take it that when Paul was caught up in the third heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he received great revelations from God, especially regarding the body, the church, how the church was to live its life and carry out its responsibilities, a part of that truth he received from the Lord, that the Lord testified to him, was about this particular subject. So this is no idle matter. This is no yawning concern. This is of crucial importance. That's why he begins, "This I say, and I affirm it with the Lord." He's standing alongside me saying, write this, "that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk." When you read Gentiles, you would normally think he has in mind all humanity that is not Jewish. That's how we use the word today. But Paul's use of the term is a lot more specific. More often than not, he has in mind the unregenerate person. Let me show you an example. Hold your place. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll give you an example of how this word is used with a little statement after it describing the meaning of the term. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That's the positive. The negative, not in lustful passion, like, look at that, the Gentiles who do not know God. See the way that read, that reads? Back in Ephesians 4:17, that's what he has in mind regarding the Gentiles. In other words, verse 17, chapter 4 of Ephesians, that you walk no longer as you walked in your unregenerate state. That you no longer live out the lifestyle of your lost condition before the cross. Before you came to Christ, in your unconverted state of mind and in your lifestyle of lostness, the way you walked then has nothing to do with the way you're now to walk. But before he gets to the positive, he drills and drives home the negative, the Gentile lifestyle. Let me give you four words. I think they might help you appreciate what he's getting at. Four words I want to suggest in verses 17 through 19. Darkness, deadness, recklessness. But let's start with the word hardness. So we've got these four: hardness, darkness, deadness, recklessness. Those aren't original with me. John R.W. Stott, in his fine work on Ephesians, suggests them as a bit of an outline. It all starts with the hardness of the heart. See 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And why is that? Because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given them over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. See the words hardness of heart? That's at the heart, no pun intended. That's at the heart and center of the problem. The core of depravity is a hard heart.
This is Insight for Living, featuring the Bible teaching of pastor and author Chuck Swindoll. He titled today's study in Ephesians 4, Here's How to Get Dressed. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Now, this message represents just one of 26 in our comprehensive study through Paul's first century letter. It's been encouraging to focus our attention on a book like Ephesians during a season in world history marked by fear and uncertainty. 2020 will be forever remembered as the year of the coronavirus, social unrest in major cities around the world, and a politically charged election the likes of which we've never seen until now. Well, as an encouragement, I'll suggest you check out the flip calendar created by Insight for Living Ministries. It's called Quotable Chuck, Daily Insights from the Pulpit. It's designed to keep God's Word front and center in your life, as you see it every day on your kitchen counter or on your desk. 2021 remains a mystery to all of us, but it'll be much better as we shine the light of God's Word on the path ahead. To purchase the flip calendar called Quotable Chuck, call us. If you're listening in the United States, our number is 1-800-772-8888, or go online to insight.org/store. In closing, let me say a word of thanks to our monthly companions and all those who give generously. You're accomplishing far more than you'll ever know, because your gift not only allows us to provide these daily visits with Chuck, a small portion is multiplied overseas in our ongoing pursuit of Vision 195. Vision 195 is our stated mission to reach all 195 countries of the world with God's amazing grace. To become a monthly companion, go to insight.org/monthly companion. To give a one-time donation today, go to insight.org. Or if you prefer to call, here's the number. If you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. Most of us have been heartbroken to witness civil unrest in the public square, eclipsing the urgent medical needs imposed by the global pandemic. At Insight for Living Ministries, we believe there's never been a better time to extend God's grace to those in need.
In this emotionally charged era where shouting matches are commonplace, where people feel voiceless and overlooked and even condemned, would you be among those who give generously so that we can spread the fragrance of God's grace to those desperate for a second chance?
We're looking to add more monthly companions to the team. Become a monthly companion today by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion.
My friend, more than ever, Insight for Living Ministries is determined to serve as a lavish garden for people all around the world who long to smell the aroma of God's matchless grace. A safe place where imperfect, sinful people are forgiven, taught the truth, and redeemed.
To become a monthly companion, call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Chuck Swindoll continues his message in Ephesians titled, Here's How to Get Dressed, Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Here's How to Get Dressed, was copyrighted in 2000, 2001, and 2009. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.